Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with The Wonderful Angel. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have seen in Judges chapter 13 that Israel again fell into idolatry, and this time they were enslaved by the Philistines, their neighbors to the southwest, for 40 years, a long servitude. And at last, after all this time, Yahweh raised a new deliverer for them from the unlikely tribe of Dan. We saw last time that the angel of the Lord came to the wife of a man named Manoah of Dan to tell her that she would have a son. During her pregnancy, she was not to drink any wine or any strong drink, and was supposed to be careful not to eat any unclean thing during this pregnancy, because this child who was going to be born would be a Nazirite to the Lord from birth. We talked about a Nazirite. Nazir means separated, and the Nazirite was separated to the Lord from birth. This was a vow that Israelites would often take of separation, but this one was to be a Nazirite his whole life. Moreover, the angel promised that he would begin to deliver Israel. Interesting for a judge that he wouldn't complete the deliverance. And the Philistine oppression went on much longer. It was finally ended altogether by King David. Well, this woman went and told her husband, and he wanted immediately, it seems, to take over. He figures he's the man. He should be the one to see the angel, and he should be the one to get the instructions, and so forth. So he wants the Lord to send the angel again. Well, the angel comes again and comes to his wife again. Well, he comes out and he wants to take charge. Well, the angel's having none of it. Well, he invites the angel to stay for a meal. And the angel says he won't eat with him, but instead he orders Manoah to make a sacrifice to Jehovah. And that brings us to verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" So Manoah, I think, is still believing that this is a prophet. Remember, his wife's report and her opinion was that this was a man of God who looks like an angel. And so he is still thinking that this is a man of God, in other words, a prophet. He might look like an angel, but he thinks he's a prophet. Well, he wants to know his name. So he says, "When your words come to pass, we can honor you by name." And he isn't realizing that this is the angel of the Lord. Verse 18, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" So he asks him, "Why are you asking my name?" And this is to make Manoah think. It's not really a question. The angel knows why. He doesn't realize he's the angel of the Lord. But he's asking this question to try to get Manoah to think. And then he says that his name is wonderful. Now, wonderful here is the Hebrew peli. And it is related, it's the same basic word as pele, as we have it in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this speaks of the son to be given who will be the Father, the Everlasting Father. And we realize this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it says one of the names that he will be called, one of the things that he will be reputed to be, is Wonderful. And that, again, is the Hebrew pele, related to peli, which is what this angel says. His name is Wonderful. So if this angel's name is Wonderful and the Lord Jesus Christ's name is Wonderful, well, I believe that the angel of the Lord, and again, this is the angel of the Lord, I believe this is what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And by incarnate, I mean when God took upon himself the form of a man and came in the likeness of a man as Jesus Christ. But as John chapter 1 tells us, this one was with God in the beginning and was God. Well, before he incarnated as a man, he still appears many times in the Old Testament, and one of his titles is the angel of the Lord. Because angel, remember, is not the name of a race of beings. That's what we think of it as. The heavenly beings are called angels. But rather, it's the name of a job. It just means a messenger. And there are plenty of human beings who are called angels because they're messengers. I mean, your postman or postwoman is an angel because they're bringing you messages. Well, we don't think of them as angels because we think of them as heavenly beings, but we aren't really thinking of it right. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the messenger of the Lord. He's God's agent, God acting, again, in a physical form. Not a human form yet, because he hadn't been incarnate yet, but still in physical form. And he looks like a man, like a human being, even though he hadn't incarnated himself as a human being yet. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. So Manoah follows the angel of the Lord's instructions. He said he won't eat with them, but he should offer an offering to the Lord. Well, he does this. He offers a young goat, and then he offers a grain offering. And he offers it on the rock, as the angel says, and he offers it to Jehovah, to the Lord. Well, after he does this, it says that the angel does a wondrous thing. Well, Manoah and his wife looked on. And wondrous here is palah, which is the root word that both pali and palay come from. So this angel who says his name is wonderful, he does a wondrous thing. Well, that's appropriate for one whose name is wonderful. Well, what wondrous thing does he do? Verse 20, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So what wonderful thing does he do? Well, Manoah is making this offering, and he has lit the fire, and it's burning, and the flame is going up toward heaven, in other words, toward the sky, off the altar. Well, suddenly it seems that this angel of the Lord steps into the flame and ascends in it. Now, the flame on this altar couldn't have gone up more than a couple feet. I mean, even a blazing bonfire doesn't go that tall into the air. It doesn't go all the way up to the sky. So I wonder exactly how this looked. He stepped in the flame and he just started going up from the flame. And how far did the flames go? And did the flames go up with him? Or how did that look? Well, we need to realize that the Bible isn't written to satisfy our curiosity. It isn't written for the wow factor. Rather, it's written to teach us lessons, to teach us truth through the things that God reveals to us, through these stories. These stories are given to teach us things, not just to wow us or to make our mouths fall open or to say, wow, that's amazing. Well, it is amazing, but the important lesson is about God's truth. So it doesn't tell us exactly how he went up in the flame, just that he did. And this was indeed a wondrous thing. And Manoah and his wife realized this, and it says they fell on their faces to the ground. And this was the Oriental way of bowing. They would prostrate themselves on the ground. Although, in some ways, perhaps they were so awed that they just fell over. They weren't trying to do this. It was just too much. They couldn't even stand anymore. They were so amazed. Verse 21, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So it seems that the angel is gone for good this time. He disappears and they see him no more. And Manoah realizes that he really did go up in the flame. It wasn't just a vision. He wasn't just seeing things. He had stepped into the flame on the altar and gone up into heaven. And he realizes now that this was not just a man of God. This is not just a prophet who looked like an angel, as his wife had described him. But this actually was not just an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. The Lord's messenger, the Lord representing himself in human form. And when Manoah realizes this, he panics, verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. So he thinks they're about to die because they just saw God. Now notice this. Manoah realizes this truth, that the angel of Jehovah is Jehovah, that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. And again, he is God's messenger, God's angel in physical form. God in physical form is the angel of the Lord. And so Manoah realizes that to see this angel is to see God. Now, Manoah's attitude is the same here as Gideon's attitude when he saw God. He thought he was going to die. Why did these two think this? Well, I think it goes back to Moses. Remember, God told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." And Manoah realizes they've seen his face. Well, understand that when God says that, he means in all his glory. And when he empties himself to appear among us as a human being, that he's not in all his glory, and he can be seen like Manoah and his wife saw him here. But Manoah, he knows the scripture, he knows what God said to Moses, and so he thinks they must be going to die because they've seen God. But take this lesson from Manoah. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. He is God. Verse 23. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So his wife answers, and notice, this is good thinking. And notice how level-headed she is. She thinks and she reasons it out. If the Lord was going to kill us for having seen his face, we wouldn't have accepted our offering. And if the Lord was going to kill us for having seen his face, he wouldn't have told us all these promises about us having a son and him saving Israel. Well, that was good thinking, and that was logical. And here we see that when Manoah panics, his wife keeps a level head. And his wife shows that she was indeed more prepared for a visit from the angel of the Lord than her husband was. So no wonder when the Lord chose who to come to, he came to her rather than to her husband. I mean, who knows? If he had come to her husband, who knows if he would even remember the instructions? He would have been so panicked or so upset. So much for Manoah's posturing and thinking that the man should take over. Well then, sure enough, it happens, like the angel said, and the deliverer is born. Verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So Samson is born, the deliverer. And the name Samson means like the sun. Well, that's, remember the angel hadn't told a name, and they give him this name, like the sun. You know, this blazing deliverer that's going to come in and rescue us. So they certainly have high hopes for this child. Well, they should because of what the Lord said. But we read that Samson grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, blessed here is the Hebrew barak, and it speaks of praising or speaking well of. That the Lord approves of Samson. He speaks well of him. He likes this guy, in other words. Well, as I go through the story of Samson, I see plenty of reasons why the Lord might not have liked him. So I've had people ask me, what was so great about Samson? Why does he appear in the list of the heroes of faith? Why does the Lord think so much of him? Well, that's a good question. Because his bad points are obvious. And his good points are more subtle. But I think as we look at it, we'll see his good qualities as we continue through the story. In spite of his bad ones, we'll see that he does have some very admirable qualities that we could use to learn from and to copy. Well, verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So the Spirit is with him, the Spirit of Jehovah. And this is one of the references to what the New Testament calls the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon Samson. And remember, he is the source of power, and wherever he is, there's God's power. He's the giver of gifts, and wherever he is, there's the gifts. And so he is with Samson, and we'll see the powerful gifts that he gives to Samson as we go through the story. Now he began to move Samson. He more or less makes him restless at Mahanadan. Mahanadan means the camp of Dan. And while Dan has now settled in and is dwelling in the land, not just camping there, it seems that this was a traditional name that it carried, Camp of Dan, Mahanadan, even though hopefully they were permanently settled in. So he is restlessly moving, and the Spirit of the Lord is with him. Well, that is ultimately the secret of his success, as we'll see as we go through. It's not his long hair. Some people get this idea, he got his strength from his long hair. No, he got his strength from the Spirit of the Lord. That was the true secret of his success. So he goes from Zora, where he and his parents live, to Eshtaol. Eshtaol means petition. And this is also a part of Dan's territory, part of their proper territory down in the south by Judah and Benjamin. As we talked about before, they got restless and they weren't brave enough or didn't trust in the Lord enough to take all their territory. So they went up to the north where they found some people at peace and easy to conquer and took some land up there that wasn't supposed to be theirs. But these Danites are down where Dan is supposed to be. Zora and Eshtaol is where Dan is supposed to be. Now going on to Judges 14 and verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he goes to Timnah or Timnath, which means portion. Now Timnah, again, was originally a part of the land that Judah took. They, it seems, were more ambitious than the rest of the Israelites and took a large territory for themselves. But they got too ambitious and took too large a part for just one tribe out of 12. And so the Lord took part of their portion and gave it to Simeon, and another part of their portion and gave it to Dan. So this Timnah was part of Dan's territory from the Lord that had originally belonged to Judah when they overextended themselves. Now, even though Timnah was supposed to be Dan's territory, it seems that at this time it was held by the Philistines. It was next to the Philistine lands, and they had come and conquered part of Israel and taken it for themselves. So there were probably more Philistines dwelling in Timnah than Israelites. So Samson goes to Timnah, and he sees there a young woman from the daughters of the Philistines. Verse 2. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. So he apparently likes what he sees. And he goes home and tells his father and mother, I saw this woman. She was in Timnah. She's of the daughters of the Philistines. Now I want you to get her for me. I want to marry her. Well, this simply wasn't right. Because according to the Lord's law, unless a family had moved into Israel and had adopted Israel's ways, had started worshiping the Lord, attending the feasts, circumcising their children, then unless they had done this, the Israelites were not supposed to marry them. They were not supposed to marry foreigners who were still worshiping their idols, still worshiping their false gods, hadn't converted and started to worship the God of Israel. Now, if a family had moved into Israel and identified themselves with Israel, you could do it. But obviously, these Philistines in Timnah, they had just conquered Timnah, and they were still worshiping their idols as much as any other Philistines. And yet Samson doesn't care. He wants to marry this Philistine girl. She's good-looking. He thinks she's hot or whatever. I don't think he knew her near long enough to like anything else about her. He just likes how she looks. So he goes to his parents and says, I want her. Verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. So his father and mother argue with him. They say, Look, you're acting like there are no women among the daughters of your brethren. No, they don't probably mean, why don't you marry one of your cousins? But I think they mean your fellow Danites, the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan is large, right? There's thousands and thousands of people. They are your relatives, but very distantly. It's like if an Englishman marries somebody from England rather than from Wales or Scotland or from the mainland, they're marrying their kin, their fellow English, but it's not like they're marrying somebody from their immediate family. So they say, can't you marry somebody from the Danites or among all my people? Look, there's 11 other Israelite tribes you could choose a wife from too. So why can't you choose a wife from either from your own brothers in Dan or from one of the other tribes of Israel? Why do you have to go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Now, circumcision was the sign for an Israelite that he was in relationship with the Lord and keeping God's law. But these Philistines were not serving the Lord and not keeping his law. And again, this is the important point, not just Philistines, because if a Philistine had converted, started worshiping the Lord, started serving him, started circumcising, well, then you could marry one of them. These Philistines were not Canaanites. They were not one of the forbidden peoples. But this Philistine family is uncircumcised. Why would he want to marry one of them? But their good arguments, their excellent arguments, fall on deaf ears. He says, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Now, this makes me wonder what Manoah and his wife, what their parenting style was like with Samson. Because does Samson sound at all spoiled here to you? Now imagine his parents, and they know that their son is going to be the deliverer, the chosen of the Lord. And so how do they treat this deliverer as he's growing up? They give him whatever he wants. Well, I'm sorry, deliverer or not, that's bad parenting. It's not good to give your children whatever they want. You need to teach them discipline. You need to teach them self-restraint. And yet it seems these parents hadn't done this. Samson was used to getting his way. And I'll tell you what, it seems a small thing when you give your kids their way, when you tell them, no, you can't have cookies before dinner, and then you give in. But see, in their life at that time, that's the biggest thing in their life right then, is that they want cookies. And when they become teenagers and they grow up and suddenly the biggest thing in their life is, I want that hot girl. Well, suddenly the precedent you set with the little things, the cookies, the things that didn't seem so important, suddenly you're paying the price. And so it's important to discipline your children, teach them self-restraint, teach them obedience. But Samson has no desire to obey God's laws. He just wants this hot Philistine girl. He likes bad girls, not Israelite girls, and he wants her. Verse 4 we read, though, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So what his father and mother don't realize is that this whole occasion is of the Lord. See, the Lord knew what Samson was like. If Samson had been a different type of person, if he'd been a person who was eager to serve the Lord and was eager to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do, well, the Lord would have known how to treat him. But I believe as we look through Samson's life that Samson is totally self-focused. Samson wants what Samson wants, and that's all Samson is really concerned about. And so the Lord knows if he's going to move Samson to attack the Philistines, he's going to have to do it in a way that will appeal to Samson. In other words, he's going to have to make Samson want to. He's going to have to make Samson angry at the Philistines and want to attack them in order for him to move against them. Because we're reminded here, the Philistines ruled Israel at this time, and the Lord wanted to start to deliver them through Samson. So we see in this portion that Manoah's attempts to take over the interaction with the angel of the Lord don't work out. His wife was indeed the one more prepared for a visit from God than her husband, as she shows by her level head through the whole thing. The angel who visited them said his name is Wonderful, which is what Christ's name is. And he did a wondrous thing. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed active all throughout the Old Testament. He was the one who truly delivered his people again and again throughout Judges, just as he is the one who would ultimately deliver all people when he would die on the cross for our sins. Samson was born as promised, but apparently his parents took the promise and spoiled him. So he was not satisfied with a good girl of Israel, but wanted a bad girl of the Philistines. Well, let this be a lesson to all God's young people. And may God grant us the wisdom to choose a godly marriage partner and not be like Samson. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to remind you that the Word of Truth Ministry Conference in the Milwaukee area of Wisconsin is coming up this next Saturday and Sunday, September 7th and 8th. The theme of the conference this year is the Premillennial Kingdom of God. And we will discuss God's premillennial kingdom, what it's all about, how it begins, how it ends, how it flows, different positions people will hold, the benefits of the kingdom, and so forth. I will be one of the primary speakers along with my host, Bob Juno, and other inspiring teachers. The conference will be at the Milwaukee Hilton Garden Inn Airport at 5890 South Howell Avenue in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. The conference itself is free, but if you would like to reserve a room at the Hilton Garden Inn, call them at 414-481-8280 and say you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference. Please also RSVP the Word of Truth Ministry by emailing RustyWOFT, that is RustyWOFT, at AOL.com, or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I look forward to seeing you there.
The Lord who has delivered us all from sin is the same Lord who moved in Israel to deliver them from their enemies. The Lord uses Samson's stubborn and willful attitude to eventually carry out the deliverance of the Israelites from the Philistines. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the wonderful angel. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of Judges with A Wedding for Samson. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more and more, you know and love God more and more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.